Hello and welcome to our site. This evening I feel a little like the prophet Jeremiah, who said, "His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." I want to share with you this evening a message I've entitled "The Heart of God." The heart of this God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't this just amazing, that the eternal, completely sufficient God, the only true and living God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, ever-present and everlasting, desired to create time and a universe of 200 million galaxies or however many, and on a tiny planet in one of the smaller galaxies of 200 or however many billion stars, create a climate where he created all forms of life. But his supreme desire was that out of the millions of species of living things, he would create one that was distinctive and unique, mankind, in his own image and likeness, for fellowship with himself, based on a choice that could mean the rejection of himself. But from all eternity, God's plan was that those who believed in him, the Lord Jesus, would become an eternal companionship for him, and share his throne and authority forever, the Church, the Bride of Christ. This is the whole purpose of creation, the existence of the universe, and of history itself. One day, an innumerable company of redeemed people from every tribe and culture and language on earth will be together with the Lord around his throne, giving God glory, serving him forever and ever in the fullness of joy. From beginning to end, the Bible is the story of how God revealed more and more of that plan to his people. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but fully disclosed when his Son Jesus came to earth, died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and then sent his Spirit to empower his Church for its mission of world redemption. Before he ascended, Jesus commissioned his disciples to disciple the people groups of the earth, making it clear that he would only return for the bride, his completed Church, when every people group on earth had been reached with the gospel. This, dear friends, is the heart of God, that every person on earth might have an opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus, repent of sin, and believe, being born again into the family of God through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 24:14, "This good news of the kingdom of God will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And then before his ascension, Jesus gave his great commission. In the Gospels, we find different aspects of that commission, and we're going to look at that this evening. And then came Pentecost. 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit of God came upon the believing community in Jerusalem, and the disciples were empowered to share the good news about Jesus. They were emboldened to be Christ's witnesses to the world. They were equipped with spiritual gifts. They were enlightened by the truths of God's word. They were enraptured by the love of God. They were enthralled by the power of prayer. They were engulfed in a wave of generosity. They were embraced by a new love for lost and broken people. They were encouraged to be Christ-centered instead of self-centered. They're enveloped by an awesome awareness of God at work in their lives, in the Church and in the world. They're established in the faith and grounded in the truth about Jesus. And they were enjoined to live in a new unity of heart and mind. They were energized to be on mission with God, experiencing the heart of God. Their spirits were liberated, their tongues were loosened, their lives were energized, and the results were tangible and audible. The infant church became an influential church, which all the strategies of Satan have not been able to overcome to this very day. The Great Commission of Jesus is far more comprehensive than many Christians realize. So let me this evening highlight the five key passages which record Jesus' command to his disciples. It would be fair to say that much of Jesus' teaching during the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension would have concentrated on the kingdom mission he was entrusting to his disciples. So let's take a look at our mandate, your mandate, my mandate, the mandate that Jesus has given to every believer and to the community of believers together. First of all, in Mark's Gospel, we have what we might call the evangelistic commission of the Lord Jesus. Mark 16:15-18. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." The need to communicate the gospel to every individual on earth so that they may have an opportunity to be saved is the emphasis in Mark's gospel. Late Dr. Oswald Smith said, "Why should anyone hear the good news about Jesus twice when not everyone has had the opportunity to hear it once?" Oh, may God give his people again his heart for lost and broken people who need to be evangelized. One can clearly picture the pioneer evangelists like Philip, who takes the gospel to Samaria, like the Apostle Paul, who takes the gospel to Europe, like the Apostle Peter, and then modern apostles and missionaries like David Livingstone, C.T. Studd, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, evangelists like the late Billy Graham. What a debt we owe to those who have got God's heart and been driven by the evangelistic commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to share the good news about Jesus with the whole world. And then secondly, we see in Matthew 28 what we might call the church planting commission of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," or, "as you go, make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them," that is the disciples, the pupils, the learners who've committed themselves to Jesus, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In other words, incorporating them into the full life of the triune Godhead, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely as you do this, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Making disciples, pupils, learners, who so learn Christ that they become like him and seek to make others like him by discipling others also, that is the main thrust here in the accompanying participles that show what this involves. It involves baptizing them into believing communities, local churches, where they are taught to obey all that Jesus has commanded and are thus equipped to reproduce themselves. Baptism is not an individualistic thing. It is a decision to be incorporated into Christ's new community, the church. Assemblies of baptized believers who are then accountable to each other under God to both mature and multiply. This is the heart of God. New disciples in new areas means new churches. That is, new assemblies of believers in Jesus who will minister to the Lord in worship, minister to the body in expressing their giftedness, well, the one to the other, so that the whole body is built to maturity in Christ, and then ministering to the world. The church planting commission in Matthew chapter 28. The responsibility of church planting is inescapable in the statement of Jesus. This is how the gospel is to be expressed. This is how we are to obey the last word of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make disciples, incorporating them through baptism into the believing community, so that in congregations scattered around the world, yet one in Jesus, one in the Spirit, they may make visible the invisible Christ to the world. Then thirdly, the teaching commission of Luke 24. The Gospel of Luke ends with emphasizing the content and teaching of the whole of Scripture. Luke chapter 24, Jesus, verse 44 through verse 47, says to them, the disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." In other words, the whole of the Old Testament revelation, the Hebrew Bible. Then Jesus, verse 45, opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day he will rise, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Here Jesus emphasizes the substance and the content of the gospel that is to be proclaimed. The disciples are to teach the objective facts of the good news about Jesus, the truths that cluster around the cross of Christ, where he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us, the one who bore in his own body on the cross our sin, paid that one full sufficient sacrifice forever for the sins of all. And then not only the necessity of the cross of Jesus, but the wonderful triumph of the empty tomb. The death and resurrection of Jesus is central and crucial as the content of the gospel that is to be proclaimed. It is not essentially a gospel about wealth and health and prosperity, as some preachers seem to make it today. It is the good news about Jesus, God's dear Son, who became truly man, who lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary, sacrificial death on the cross, was raised again on the third day, is alive forevermore, and bids all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him and find rest. We must proclaim, teach, the objective facts of the gospel that cluster around the cross and the empty tomb. Not only that, but Luke emphasizes in his version of the Great Commission, the expression of the heart of God, the subject of obligation of the gospel, the preaching of repentance, of turning from self and sin to the Lord, in contrition, in confession, to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, to be baptized in obedience as the evidence of genuine repentance. People must be taught the truths of Scripture, which center on who Jesus is, what he has done, why he has done it, and what we must do to be saved, teaching them to trust in Jesus and obey all that he's commanded. The good news about Jesus, the Christian gospel, is not therefore simple information. It is therefore transformation of life, that people's lives may be totally changed by teaching them the Word of God that is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Paul said, "I'm a debtor to all men. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God leading to the salvation of all who believe, first to the Jew, but also to the Gentile." It calls for decision. Gospel preaching is preaching for a verdict. And so then, fourthly, we come to the sending commission of John chapter 20. On the night of the resurrection day, Jesus appeared to his disciples and gave them their marching orders. He did this by showing them his hands and his side, John 20, verse 21, and said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Can you picture Jesus standing there, appearing in the midst of his disciples, showing them his hands and his side, and then saying, "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you"? They would need the enabling of the Holy Spirit to follow in Jesus' steps. It would be a sacrificial ministry. It would involve suffering, persecution, perhaps even death. "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." It was a costly commission. And so, verse 22, with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then you have to be willing not only to receive the Holy Spirit, but when you believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit of God into your life, there must come with that the willingness to be a forgiver. Willingness to forgive. Verse 23 of John 20. "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And so we have the sending commission of Jesus, which involves bringing the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus to people, the good news that their sins can be forgiven because of what Christ has done on the cross, taking their place, paying their debt, bearing their judgment, and then sending them out with this mandate to share this good news with people who need forgiveness. And Jesus says, "Whatever you ratify on earth will be ratified in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you will be loosed in heaven." And so this dynamic gospel that Jesus sends his people out to share with the world is a gospel that involves the forgiveness of sins. The apostle Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church. But as he heard Stephen preaching the good news about Jesus, and then kneeling down as he was being stoned, crying out loud enough for Saul of Tarsus to hear, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge," it was just a matter of time when what was loosed on earth by Stephen in the Holy Spirit, dying like Jesus, breathing out forgiveness, that what was loosed on earth was loosed in heaven. It was just a matter of time before Saul of Tarsus bit the dust on the Damascus road and himself encountered Jesus and found forgiveness, and then obeyed the sending commission of Jesus, cost what it may, to share the good news that there is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Redeemer. And then fifthly, the global commission of Acts chapter 1. Acts, of course, authored by Luke, the physician, who gives us the gospel that bears his name. Jesus' last words with his disciple on the Mount of Olives gives another aspect of the great commission of the Lord. Acts 1:8. "Not many days now," Jesus said, "you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just as John the baptizer prophesied." But Acts 1:8, "You will receive power, dunamis, dynamite, the omnipotence of God, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here we are given a global task by the Lord Jesus, and here's the strategy. We're to take the gospel from where we stay, to reach into our community, and then the communities and cultures and countries around us and beyond. From our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, could anything be clearer than our Lord's fivefold mission mandate to his church that we've just looked at this evening from the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles? The loving work of God to bring mankind to himself through the proclamation of the gospel to all peoples on the earth, through the mission-hearted congregations that God brings into being through the gospel. Now, you'd think that nothing could possibly be clearer, and that the church throughout history would have clearly understood the Great Commission of Jesus and so poured all of its resources into obeying it. Yes? Well, sadly, no. Most of the church's resources seem to go into buildings and ornate structures and people building their own little kingdoms and cities almost around their own ministries. Very often the Great Commission has become the Great Omission, and we've done church in a worldly way. Satan has successfully blinded the Church of Jesus and sidetracked God's people from their purpose again and again throughout history. Again and again, mission has been marginalized, sidelined, often ignored, even sometimes belittled. Well, you may be interested to know that the word go occurs 154 times in the New Testament, the word witness 173 times in the New Testament, the word proclaim 72 times in the New Testament, the word disciple 266 times in the New Testament, the word baptize 111 times in the New Testament, the word train 212 times in the New Testament. That means in almost 1,000 ways the heart of God has been declared through the New Testament scriptures. These are all mission terms. Together they represent the dynamism of mission, how you join God on his mission of world redemption. So surely every church on earth should know that it has an apostolic, that is, a sending missionary role. Surely then the throbbing passion and pulsating heartbeat of every local church should be its growth to maturity and multiplication. We're here to mature into the likeness of Jesus and then multiply. You'd think the passion of every single congregation would be the planting of new churches, especially among people groups where no such churches exist. Local church, networking, partnering to make it happen, instead of competing with each other for self-serving Christians who'll hop around looking for their favorite worship style or preacher. Sadly, God's heart is not always expressed through his church. Most churches, like the people within them, are absorbed with themselves and feel the church is there to serve them instead of there to send them. As Rick Warren says, you judge the maturity of the church not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. I wonder if through this coronavirus pandemic, where at the moment we're not even allowed to meet together freely and worship together as we used to, and gather in vast numbers without any social distancing, so-called, I wonder if God hasn't allowed empty buildings and empty seats by the thousands, by the millions, everywhere, to teach his church that his heart is not in church buildings or even worship services, but his heart is expressed when we, as shepherds of God's people, are going out to seek the sheep that are lost. Isn't it staggering that the Apostles' Creed, finalized in the 6th century but dating back to the baptismal confessions of the late 1st century, is a statement of Christian belief that though called the Apostles' Creed, literally the Sent One's Creed, says nothing about evangelism and mission at all. Have you ever thought about that? And what about the Apostles' Creed, and then not only that, but the Nicene Creed of 325 AD, likewise has no mention of evangelism and mission? It's a wonderful doctrinal statement. Let's not detract from that. It's a wonderful statement. I love to declare it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory, to both judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, that is, one general church, apostolic church, ascending church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Not one word, really, about God's purpose for his church, the heart of God, expressing the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely Jesus' last word, as the head of the church, should be our first concern, and that is the Great Commission that we've looked at this evening. And I don't want to sound critical, but even the reformers, for whom I have such immense respect and love, even people like John Calvin and Martin Luther in the 16th century, doesn't seem to fully grasp the meaning of our Lord's mission mandate for his church. But let me say this, perhaps one of the greatest signs of our Lord's near return is that in the last 4 decades or so, churches worldwide are being awakened once again to the responsibility to be more apostolic, more missional in nature and practice, more sending, more involved in church planting than ever before in the history of mankind. May that be a reality. The heart of God is showing up in the body of Christ. Like the Chinese church, persecuted and underground for so many years, yet today seeking to mobilize 100,000 evangelists and missionaries, church planters, to take the gospel from the Far East back to Jerusalem, where it started. What a wonderful vision God made be fulfilled. Surely every local church should have at least one unreached and partially unreached people group on its heart. God wants every one of us to be on mission with him every day, at school, at university, our workplace, our immediate community. But he also wants every one of us to be concerned about discipling the nations of our world, praying for people groups, giving to make it possible for others to go, listening to God's specific leading for our own life, being a discipler where God has placed us. How can I say I love God and yet not make his last command my first concern? Friends, I'm sure you would agree with me that the death of Jesus deserves the redemption of every person who has ever lived. The resurrection of Jesus is the good news that every dying soul deserves to hear. We need to go back to the beginning of the church age and take a fresh look at the day that changed the world, the day of Pentecost, the day the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus left behind a community that all could see, a community that would reveal the heart of God to the world. God's heart beats with compassion for those who are lost, those who are broken, those who do not yet know the blessing of forgiveness and the gift of everlasting life. My challenge this evening is, do I beat with a passion for the heart of God to be fulfilled in the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what am I doing as an individual to ensure that I'm doing my part in discipling others and in encouraging others to disciple. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul encourages his son in the faith, Timothy, to faithfully disciple others who will be able to disciple others also. This is the heart of God, and I leave that with you this evening. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your word you have made your heart so clear, expressed in the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus, given in these five different ways in the Gospels and in the Acts. We thank you tonight, our Heavenly Father, that you have enlightened us once again to the evangelistic commission of Mark 16, the church planting commission of Matthew 28, the teaching commission of Luke chapter 24, the sending commission of John chapter 20, the global commission of Acts chapter 1. And we thank you that being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're empowered and equipped to share the good news about Jesus with others. Thank you, Lord, that it's not your intention this evening to send us on some kind of a guilt trip, but rather to fill our hearts with compassion, the very compassion of Jesus, and to make us sensitive to opportunities that you may give us day by day to share the good news with others. And so grant that in our daily encounters, in our weekly encounters with others, we may be able to enter into meaningful conversations and then wisely turn the conversation to Jesus and to what he has done for us on the cross, and so share the good news. What an opportunity you give us from time to time to share our own testimony, to bear witness to the saving grace of Jesus in our own lives, the way in which he has encountered us and changed our lives and given us a whole new value system and given us life in all its fullness, life worth living. Thank you that Jesus didn't come to give us just another religion, but he said, I am come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. And we thank you for the good news that we're able to share with others as we share with them the good news about Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and whoever lives to intercede for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would meet people tonight at the point of their need, and even as people may listen to this message at different days or different times, we do pray, Father, that you would bless your word and that it may bear fruit. You have promised, dear Lord, that your word will never return void, but will accomplish that which you've purposed for it. And so may your word all over the world bear much fruit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.
Jesus, bless, redeem. I'm Tiffany Coburn. If you enjoyed this, please follow the link to download my latest music.